Did you bring your swords with you? Gospel of Luke chapter 15 is where we are. Jesus has got started telling stories. And they're all on the same theme. This is the third of the three. Before this, he has told the story about a lost sheep. The shepherd goes and finds the sheep and picks the sheep up and brings that sheep home, and then there was rejoicing. The second story is a woman who has lost a coin. And her situation is one where she can't afford to lose coins, and so it is a desperate situation. She looks everywhere. She sweeps. She looks under the rug. She looks under the couch. She even pulls the stove and the refrigerator out. Oh, that's not in there, is it? And she finds it and she calls out and says, "Rejoice with me." And now the third story, chapter 15, verse 11. Listen for the word of God. Are you ready? May the Lord be with you. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the slop," that's a southern translation here, "that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself," I love that phrase, "but when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off," or as we say, still a piece, "his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father,'" here's the speech he put together, "'I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father, interrupting, said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." But don't stop. "Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then the brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years, I have worked like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's a series of stories. They're great ones. Three things that get lost, and then they are recovered. And then rejoicing is to be had. There is a party to be done, and a party that is needed. So there is a sense in which, if you're going to interpret this passage, and I understand this, you have to look at it in the context, and it is important. There is nothing that should prevent us from celebrating when someone who was lost has been found. When someone who was dead in their trespasses has been made alive unto God, there is nothing that should keep us from giving God praise and to celebrate this tremendous thing. You know, whenever someone becomes a Christian, there is a celebration already going on in heaven. The Bible tells us that. And when heaven is celebrating, why should we be glum and just sit on our fist and lean back on our thumbs and act as if there's nothing for us to celebrate? We could talk about that, but that's really not what attracts my mind here. In this story, there are three pretty important characters, strong characters. Each one that is living out their life in their own way. Each one that is narrating their experiences in very different ways. And it's something that I think is worth paying attention to. Well, it's common for us to look at the younger son, the one who decides that it is time to party. And he doesn't want to wait till he gets too old to shake. He wants to get out and shake now. And so he asked his father for water. You are a joy. I don't care what they say about you. You're all right. He asks his father for the money. Give it to me now. And he goes out and he lives his life. And that's what it's about for him. You see, there are people around, and sometimes it's us, who really what our life becomes about is having a good time. It is enjoyment. It is living for the day. It is doing stuff that's fun. We live our lives like a comedy. We live our lives like a Jerry Seinfeld show, where there is no plot. You just have a good time. Crack jokes. Have a party. Be up all the time and just go, go, go. You see, for us, when we are living in that kind of a mode, we are narrating our life as if it was a comedy, where life does not really have any point. There is no plot. There is no purpose. The only thing there is doing what I want to do and being free and having a good time and staying ahead of the bad things and just go, go, go. And that was his life. The problem is that it doesn't work that way. You see, one of the things that we read when we look at the story of creation, and we look at how God creates us in His image, with all the other things that are going on in that narrative in Genesis 1 and 2, one thing that is very, very clear, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and one thing that is very, very clear, and that is our life has purpose, our life has meaning. God has created us that way. But when we can't find the purpose and can't find the meaning, we find ourselves instead trying to write our life story out in a different way. You've seen people like that, haven't you? Where there's a shallowness going on in their life, there is a lack of meaning, a lack of purpose, they are fun to be with, but they really can't stand for things to get quiet. It has to stay noisy. It has to stay hyped. It's almost like being crackheads, I suppose. Got to keep things going at a high rate of speed. You know, when I was here 5 years ago, or however long that was, I don't even know now. I had an old car that I was working on. Some took their opportunity to make fun of my old car because it was ugly. It was ugly. And I went through a whole lot of trouble with that car to try to bring it around. By the way, if you don't want to know what it looks like, just look in Hot Rod Magazine, October last year, and you'll see my car that was ugly when I was here 5 years ago. It's changed since then. 22 coats of paint. An engine that shakes the ground when it starts up. It's a car that my wife doesn't want to drive. It is pretty. It has power. It has it. 4-speed stick. I won't get into all that. But you see, my difficulty is that when I looked at that car, I looked at where it was going to be. When my wife looked at that car, she looked at it as it was, which was desperately bad. She doesn't laugh about it now. How do you narrate your life? We had the same experience, but you see, we bought this car. We had the same experience, but the way that we interpreted it, the way that we wove it into our life, into our life story, the way that we made meaning out of it was different because of the way that we narrated our experiences. Sometimes we go through some of the same experiences as others, but it is interpreted by us in entirely different ways. Sometimes we go to church and we hear things, but we just interpret it as not being significant for us because, you see, we're in a mode of narrating everything as a comedy. Good times, happiness. Don't talk about that cross business to me. Okay for Jesus, but not for me. Well, you know the story. Eventually he ran out of fantastic. And when he ran out of fantastic, he was totally out. And he finally had no other choice in his mind than just to return home with his tail between his legs and realizing that he had blown it. Realizing that life was not working the way he thought it would work. It wasn't turning out. That life does have a plot. It does have an end, a direction, a goal. It does go somewhere. The other character in the story is the older son. And his story is very different. You see, he was narrating things not so much as let's have a good time. His story was about let's take care of business. Let's do our duty. Let's be the responsible one here. He took very seriously that he was going to earn his living by the sweat of his face. As a matter of fact, that's all that life had become, it seems to him. Hard work and effort and duty and nose to the grindstone and making things happen. And his life was one that didn't expect good things. It really expected just another hard day, one day after another. He had no time to celebrate. He had no time to party. Even though the resources were there, it wasn't in his mind. It wasn't in the way that he was writing out his life story. It wasn't part of his thinking process. All of his life was about hard work and discipline and staying focused and getting it done. And that's what life was. And opportunities to enjoy and to party would not only pass him by, but he refused to be part of them. Life was serious business. He painted everything in dark tones. Life, instead of being a comedy, it was mostly a tragedy. One bad thing after the other. One disappointment after the other. I don't expect things to turn out right. That's just my luck. I expect things to be hard. I expect things to just be like they've always been. I don't expect this to turn out better. This is the way things are. It's just tragic. One day after the other. And really what you hope for is not for things to get better. You just hope to survive. That's it. And when his brother comes home, he has neither time nor interest for anything so undisciplined, frivolous, anything so inconsiderate as a brother like that. I'm not going to rejoice. You can talk about the good parts of what you're seeing. I just want to talk about the bad parts. My mom lives on the dark side of the moon and has her entire life. I mean, my dad was the eternal optimist. My mom is, dark is not the word for it, from the way she talks about things. And somewhere, all that stuff swirls inside of me. It's really awful. It's really awful. And whenever I had grown and moved on, and Dad was getting kind of sick, and he would go to the doctor, and I would talk to them on the phone, and I would ask Dad, "How you doing?" Well, the doctor said, Dad's response is, "Everything's great. Fine, you know, no problems at all." I said, "Okay, let me talk to Mom." Mom would get on the phone. I said, "What did the doctor have to say?" "Everything's wrong. He's got problems with this and that and that. Not only that, but I think he's going to die with it." Well, somewhere in the middle was probably where it was, you know. But more than just being dark, this elder brother took every experience that came and turned it into a negative. When his brother came home, instead of rejoicing with his dad, it was just a negative. He insisted on narrating his entire life as a tragedy, one thing after another. The third character in the story was the dad. He was the one that had somewhat of a romantic idea. I almost messed up, didn't I? He knew that his son had left, and he knew that things probably weren't good, and yet he had some hope. You see, it wasn't a tragic narrative for him. He had some hope of a happily ever after somehow working out. And when that son topped over the hill, his dad, while that boy was still far off, was looking for him. And he ran out and met him, hugged him, kissed him. He didn't just shake his hand. He hugged him and kissed him. The kind of thing that makes boys go, "Oh, Dad, don't do that." And he said, "It's time to party." It's a fascinating contrast between these three. You see, because you look at the younger son, and he was the one where what makes life good is stuff. Money and parties and stuff. For the older brother, what makes life good for him was duty and purpose and work. Worse than a workaholic. Way beyond that. For the dad, what was important to him was family. And yet all three of those things that we build into our lives as being so critically important, all three of those things can fail us. It failed the younger son. You can just party so long. It failed the older son. Even after you work hard to get the things that you want to enjoy, you've painted yourself with such colors that you can't enjoy them when they come. And it failed the dad. Because even though that son that he had been longing to have back home for so long, even when that boy came back home, what he realized is that the boy that was home all that time was never really home. He was actually the wayward one while living inside the house. He was actually distance. Can you imagine the feeling? You know the old saying, don't you? When kids are young, they step on your toes. And when they get older, they step on your heart. I mean, we build our lives on some things. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's success. Sometimes it's on happiness. Sometimes it's on prestige or position or work or whatever it might be. We build our lives on so many things. Sometimes it's on other people. It's on family or whatever. But all those structures are inadequate to make life what it ought to be. Because the only thing that makes life what it ought to be is when we learn that our story is not really ours. But that the story that we live out and that we narrate in our life is a story that we have been borrowing because it's God's story in our lives. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. May Christ be glorified in all things. My sufferings are actually the sufferings of Christ. My life is so wrapped up in the story of God. And because that is the way my life is connected and the way that I'm narrating my life, not as tragedy or as comedy, because you see, life has purpose. It's not a comedy. It's not a Seinfeld show. And life does have a good-looking future. It's not a tragedy. Because, you see, we're not citizens of this country. We're just passing through. Last year this time, Martha and I were living in Europe. We were living in Switzerland. It's an awful job, but somebody has to do these things. On sabbatical. And working in our school there and traveling around. And there were some places that we had to drive through that I wasn't real keen on driving through. By the way, if you get a chance to drive in downtown Paris, don't. But my story, your story, is not a comedy or a tragedy or a romantic lines that we write for ourselves. We follow Christ. The one who came out of a grave and is alive forevermore. A one who says, follow me. Doesn't promise things to be all good. You know better than that. Hard things come. Hurtful things come. You've had your share and so have I. But the question is whether or not we will allow our lives to take on the narrative of God's saving grace and God's direction to follow God's Son with whatever we are and whatever we have. That's the issue. I want us to sing. Can we do that? You know, you never did tell me if it was okay, but I just kind of assumed it was. Let's stand together, can we? I personally think sermons are usually lousy ways to end a service. Only on occasion. I want us to sing a song we've already sung. take my life and let it be. Lord, don't let me write my life out as if it were some meaningless, pointless, purposeless comedy where I'm just trying to have a good time. I'm just trying to make life a party, make it tolerable. I don't want to live in the dark world of tragic narrative. I don't believe that that is God's way for me. I believe that He's coming again. I believe that the last chapter of our book is not full of tears and pain, but it's full of rejoicing and glory. And I'm not going to write life out as if it were my romantic tale, as if somehow it's about my life making sense out of the nonsense. As if I could do that. No, no. It's His story. It's His life. He's leading me forward to the purposes and meaning that He has in mind for me. No, no. It is God's way for me. And because of that, it doesn't fit in the narratives that I would write for myself. No, my experiences I will interpret under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and submit them to Him and say, Lord, take my life. Take everything I've got. Help me to keep my eyes fixed on You, to find the shalom of God that comes when our eyes are fixed. Please, Darren, would you? Let's sing.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move, have the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee.
Listen to the blessing. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And to this God's people said, Amen. God bless. You are dismissed.
We are going to have family stuff. If you're new with us, feel free to join us. And we'll get started in there in just a minute.